Okay, so we're going to read from Esther chapter 4. If you're following along in the church Bibles, it's on page 504. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. I'm going to invite Chris to come up, but before I do that, let's pray for him. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And so we lift Chris up to you now. We pray for him. We pray that you would anoint him, that you would open this word to him. And thank you for the way that you've been doing that this week. We pray that you would just help him to know what to say, even if he hasn't prepared to say it. Lord, that you would just give him that discernment to know if he needs to say anything else. We thank you for him. And yeah, Lord, we are looking forward to hearing what you have for us right now. Amen.
Well, good morning, all. We are in our fourth week in our series in Esther. It's a challenging book to study, isn't it? We don't just choose the easy books, because all the books of the Bible are there for our benefit. And it's good to just dig into them. I wonder if we only go to the easy bits of the Bible. It presents a challenge for us when our lives aren't easy. Maybe when everything works out the way it should do, if we only read about those things, perhaps it's a bit of a challenge to us when our lives don't quite work out as neatly and as easily as perhaps we hope they might. Well, Esther looks pretty straightforward on the surface, but scratch that surface a little bit and it's not at all straightforward. It's messy. It's complex. Just like the world that you and I live in. As a whole, it explores some relationships between providence and circumstance, between free will and the sovereignty of God, between destiny and fate. I think if somebody was making a film of this today, they'd probably start in chapter 4. And then they'd look backwards. You know how it gets really confusing because you don't know whether they've gone backwards or forwards or whatever. But they go backwards and they think, how did we end up here? What led us to chapter 4? And they'd look forward from chapter 4 and think, what are the consequences of what Esther's decisions are here from chapter 4? So I think if I was the director anyway, that's how I'd do it. Because this is the turning point in the book. So as we look back from chapter 4, we're going to see that the removal of Vashti as the queen and her replacement with Esther perhaps wasn't just a random act of circumstance, but perhaps there was a reason for it. And in chapter 4, we come across perhaps the most famous fragment of a verse from this book, which sums it up, but skims over so much. So if you've heard anything from the book of Esther, it is this: for such a time as this. Actually, in a book that doesn't mention God or prayer, that's probably the closest we ever get to the author speaking about destiny, although the book is largely about that. Mordecai will not put it any more strongly than, who knows if you came to royal power for such a time as this? Not terribly convinced, is he? But it's sort of that openness of destiny. He makes clear that unless Esther takes courageous action, that position that she's come to will help no one. Simply by being raised to that position by circumstance will help no one. She needs to do something. This is this difference between destiny and fate. Because destiny speaks about God's purpose for our lives. It requires our active participation in and involving God in the fulfillment of his promises. Fate speaks of something that cannot be avoided. It's going to happen no matter what. And even if we try and avoid it, it's going to happen. But destiny speaks about opportunity. Earlier in the Old Testament, we read the biography of Joseph. I'm sure you remember that story. He was threatened with murder, thrown in a well, sold into slavery by his own brothers, imprisoned under false charges. Yet, when he rose to that position of royal authority, he was able to declare to the very people who sold him into slavery, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." When he reflected back on those series of events that I've gone through that led to his current situation, Joseph recognized God's providence. That's outrageous, isn't it? I mean, it's in the Bible, so you just sort of go, yeah, that's what happened. It's completely outrageous. Esther stands at that same moment of decision, just as Joseph did at this moment when his brothers came to beg a man they no longer recognized to save them from starvation. So Mordecai's comments, like Joseph's, are outrageous. He suggests that in some hidden way, God was working through the deplorable actions of pagan people by kidnapping Esther and taking her to be married to a man, or given to a man, to be used as a queen. That maybe God was involved in that. And somehow God had brought her to that very position of captivity for this moment. It's outrageous. But how else is God going to work in a world where he gives us freedom? Except through broken and sinful people. If we're to be truly free, God has to work within this fallen world. So if Esther refuses to act, Mordecai is convinced that God will still ultimately deliver his people. But her decision is going to have real consequences for her father's family, which includes Mordecai. God's shown her favor with everyone. As we've been going through the book, we've seen how Esther has been shown favor by God with everyone that she meets, including the king. God has shown her grace. The question now is, will she respond with faith? So ironically, in a way, it's Haman's disproportionate reaction to Mordecai not showing him respect, which forces Mordecai and Esther to take a faith stand. For those that weren't here last week, Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, although that was expected both by custom and by the king's command. Haman's response was to plan to massacre the whole Jewish population in Persia, maybe 15 million people. That is a bit of an overreaction. So chapter 4 marks that transition, turning point in the book. Up to this point, Esther has done what Mordecai tells her. She's been obedient to Mordecai, who brought her up. From here on, she has to behave in accordance with her royal position. She commands Mordecai and tells him what to do and takes decisive action herself. I think a command is fascinating. So Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Interesting, this little to-ing and fro-ing backwards and forwards through Hathach. It's like email of the day, wasn't it? You know, send a text backwards and forwards through Hathach. It's probably WhatsApp today, I don't know. So she sends this reply by WhatsApp. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I think this asking people to fast for her is inspired. Probably literally inspired, that God gave her these very words to speak. Because she's inviting her people to identify with her as their queen, to trust that God will act for them through her. And by choosing to fast along with her, she's identifying with them and with her. Second, although it's not mentioned, fasting in the Jewish faith is always connected with prayer. So again, we get one of these moments where the book is sort of not mentioning something and thereby shouting out what's happening. So they're fasting and praying. And given that her life is on the line, how fervently do you think she might be praying? I think it will be more than just, you know, Lord bless this day. She's going to be pleading with God to act on behalf of herself, her family, and her wider people. And it's that prayer that begins to transform the situation for Esther and for the people of Israel in captivity. That declaration, if I perish, I perish, is so moving. And when you read that, I was just overcome with the emotion of it. Because she really is putting her life into the hands of God, isn't she? She's saying, look, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. He's not called me to come in for over 30 days. He may not want to see me. But if I perish, I perish. And I think that's transformed from resignation, well, I'm going to die anyway, so I might as well try, into faith by prayer. It's because it's backed up with trusting in who God is and what he's calling her to do that maybe he's brought her to this point for such a time as this. That means she's able to offer her life in hope and faith that God might use it in this moment. So what's that got to do with us? So what? Well, the reason we chose to study this book, the book of Esther, was that it's the history of someone who's lived our year text. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Well, Esther doesn't start off doing that, but she's living in a hostile environment, just as we too are living in a hostile environment. But we're called to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. God has put us into a position of power and authority in his spiritual kingdom. And spiritually, we are at war. We are in that spiritual battle. We're told that our enemy, the devil, prowls round like a lion looking for someone to devour. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And our weapons are not the ones of this world. Although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Goes on to say, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is the spiritual battle that God calls us to. In each of our lives, there are moments of destiny. It might be in the shopping queue. It might be in the prayer room. It might be here this morning. Moments when we either choose God's way, the way of the cross, to die to self, and in effect say, if I perish, I perish. Or we deny our destiny. God is gracious. He gives us more than one opportunity. In fact, we have many opportunities in every day to demolish arguments, to pull down strongholds, to defeat the enemy. And that is our calling. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, verse 8. Came in the prayer meeting as well. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not for yourselves, from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see it there again? Destiny, not fate. God has prepared good works for us to do. Doesn't mean that we will necessarily do them. We have to choose to obey the calling. So each day there are good works which God is called, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Each day we can engage in that spiritual conflict and demolish the strongholds, the arguments, the pretensions. Each day we can take captive thoughts and make obedient to Christ. Or we can choose not to. God will still establish his kingdom. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether we do our bit or not. But there will be consequences for us, perhaps for our local church, if we don't do what God's calling us to. When we think about responding to a message like this, it really is down to each one of us as individuals. We sang about hungering and thirsting for God's kingdom. We've sung about God's calling on our lives. and that we're prepared to lay down our life for his cause. Easy to sing, difficult to decide to do. Many of you will know that we believe that God's called us as a church to be real with God, that his calling on our life as a church isn't just to pretend to be Christians, to go through the motions, to have a nice little service, and then to go home and carry on as if nothing's happened. That means that when we engage in this journey as discipleship together, sometimes the struggle is going to be hard, because I take it seriously. And I know many of you take it seriously. That you want to engage with what Jesus' calling is on your life. You want to fulfill that destiny, not just to float through life and eventually perhaps arrive at heaven, but to do something here and now. Can I be as outrageous as Mordecai and Joseph? Could it be that you have gone through what you've gone through in your life to bring you to such a time as this? Can I say that to Jackie? Maybe God's brought you to this place for such a time as this. John, maybe God's brought you to this point for such a time as this. Audrey, baptized here about 250 years ago, a little less, but brought you back for such a time as this. For Andy, a young man who escaped and God brought him back for such a time as this. And I could go through the whole church, but it would take me an hour and a half. But do you see how outrageous it is? I wouldn't put Jackie in the situation she's in. But that's where she is, and God's Spirit is still in her, and he still has a purpose and a calling for her life. And I believe that God can say, for such a time as this. If you can say it to Jackie, you can say it to Nick, you can say it to Emily, you can say it to each of us. What if God has brought you through, all he's taken you through, for such a time as this? And if that's the case, don't blow it now. I think that's what Mordecai is saying to Esther. If we've been through all of that for this moment, don't blow it now. Otherwise, all that you've been through, all of the suffering, all of the heartache is wasted. But if we hear God and do the one thing that he's asking us to do now, then that might be through Cookery Club, or those that aren't here this morning that have been out on the streets of Newmarket last night being town pastors. It might be through Generate, as Tony's doing. It may be serving your country overseas. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, fulfill his calling on your life. It gives it meaning and value and worth. Miss it, it's worthless. Let's pray. Lord, we sing easily, but we choose with great difficulty. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to the destiny decisions that we make. Thank you for every decision that is made that builds your church and glorifies your name. You've called us to go out into this community and to make disciples, to shine like a beacon in this place. Lord, we want to fulfill that destiny. And Lord, you've said to us today, all that we've been through is for such a time as this. Come by your Spirit, Lord. Move amongst us, I pray. Amen.